Woke up with, I'm going to go and do some beautiful stuff today. I'm speaking of the Sabbath school lesson that he shared with us. Those of you who missed that, you missed a good lesson. You should have been here. And as I look around me here, I see one of my dearest friends that I haven't seen for a long time. Tungi, how are you? Lovely to see both of you here. And it's good that you could come here this day because who knows? I always say this. Every time you get up here to do anything, you give it your best. You know why you should give it your best? Because it might be the last time some of you out here might hear my voice. It could be the last message that you hear. It could be the last message that I deliver. So I would like to welcome all of you here. I notice I've been in Adventism for quite a few years, and I notice I'm on the spot, but I'm going to take a chance on you. You know, everybody dodges this. Adventists, I know you people. I know what you think. I know, you know, everybody dodges the word Easter. You notice that? I'm the first person you heard say Easter since you've been here. Well, we're going to talk about Easter a little bit. And I hope from the Bible that we will understand that the word Easter is just words. You can say Passover, everybody accepts it. But the minute you mention Easter, oh, it is heresy. Am I right? I'm all right. All right, I'm willing to take the chance. I told your pastor that what I said, I'm going to have to mention this. And he said to me, see, I wasn't supposed to be doing this. I was supposed to be taking the main prayer and that's it and doing helping him do the baptism. And that was all. But he said, I would like for you to say something about Easter. And I thought to myself, well, do you want me to mention Easter or say the Passover? But I didn't say that to him, but I thought I'd just test you out and see how you feel about it. Do you accept the Passover, right? That's in the Bible, right? The word Easter is in the Bible, too. Did you know that? If it's in the Bible, you should feel free to say it. Now, I'll tell you where it's at. It's in the Old King James Version, Acts chapter 12. I'm thinking. I'm hoping I'm right. Acts chapter 12, verse 4. If you won't find it nowhere else but the Old King James Version. You won't find it in the Bible that I got here because it's a New King James. It's only in the Old King James. And it's only once in the Bible. So if you got that, have a look at it briefly. So you can have a bit of confidence in where I'm coming from. I'm not speaking out of tongues because the word is in the Bible. It is in the Bible. So have you got that? Have you looked at that? Oh, amen. I hear amen. Okay. The title of this message is titled Easter. I could have easily said Passover, which everybody would accept it, but when you say Easter, Adventist ears go up because they think heresy. But I thank God for the heretic, if you want to call him, that brought up the word Easter. I thank God for him. Easter is a time where, of the year for most of us acknowledged. And most of us are very thankful for Easter. Some of us are thankful for many and different reasons. Some of us are thinking, oh, it's 4 days off. That's all we think about. The days off. We've got 4 days off for Easter. But you never say, I got 4 days off for the Passover. Easter is only a word that we don't mention in church among Adventists. But all Adventists will talk about, oh, where are you going for Easter? What I'm going to do for Easter? This is us. But I'm here to say this morning, God blesses Easter as well as he does any other day. Okay? It's just a word. It's just a word. But I'm thankful for the great sacrifice which was made for me during this time of the year. This is what I'm thankful for. It doesn't matter what you call it, Easter or what. Jesus Christ walked out on Calvary and he hung there and he died for me, Easter. I just love that. To some Christians, Easter is the most joyful time of all of the festivals. That's including Christmas, New Year's. Easter is the most joyful time of all festivals. We remember what happened. Christ died. And yet we run from the word, which is just a word. Easter is kept to celebrate Christ rising from the grave. Are you ashamed of that? No, we're not. Nowhere in the scripture have I found where Christ asks us to remember his resurrection, but we all do. You won't find it nowhere in the Bible where Christ says, remember my resurrection. Remember, I walked out of that tomb for you. That's not in the Bible at all. But we accept that. But he does ask us to remember Easter. It doesn't say remember Easter, but I'm talking about his death. What did he do during this festival? He died for us. Famika, I heard that you don't like much publicity. So I hope when I leave here, maybe I'm the one causing all the attention to you, because I'll be mentioning it in the water. And I'll be inviting everybody to look at Famika. So I hope we can still be friends when this is over. Because, listen, it is an occasion that won't happen anymore. It's not supposed to happen. But people go around and get baptized for all sort of reasons. But you only come to Christ once, and that should be enough. You only baptize once. So we should enjoy that occasion. Look at me. I'm going in the water. I'm going to be baptized for Jesus. Lewis, I understand that nothing bothers you. You might like a bit of attention, but she shies away from it. You know, because I ask people, when you're dealing with people, this is real personal stuff. When you're dealing with people, what happened when you walk around the corner? I called both of your name, didn't I? You know, I hadn't ever seen you before. But I was told in the car, there they are. That's what the pastor said, there they are. I said, there who are? He said, Famika and Lewis. I said, thank you, brother. Thank you. But everything will be all right. At one time, not so much today, the word Easter was unacceptable to Christian people. Now, you can believe this or not. This is the truth. At one time, you couldn't get an Adventist pastor to stand here where I'm standing and mention the word Easter. They were too afraid. He probably would have been stoned. Because people didn't understand that it's just a word. Because Jesus died in this festival. And Easter is just not one day. It's 7 days. But Christ died in this time. The word Easter comes from the name of the Anglo-Saxon goddess of the dawn, Eestra. Eestra, that's where the word come from. Whose spring festival was celebrated in April. Now, we know it's not April yet, but most time it is in April, isn't it? So this is what was happening. It was celebrated in April. As the Christian festival was held at the same time of the year, it came to be known by the same name, Easter. When did Christ die? Easter. As I said before, the word Easter is mentioned only once in the old King James Version. Don't look for it nowhere else. You won't find it. And it don't look for it nowhere but one time in there. And that's Acts 12:4. That's the only time that it's mentioned in the Bible. Greek patro Passover, the translation Easter is an unfortunate ideal thing that happened. But the whole feast is meant as not merely a single day, but 7 days. This happened. 7 days. The death and resurrection or celebration of Christ was known as the Passover among Christians. And can you see why they couldn't accept it? How many people back then knew that it was in the Bible once? How many people knew it was in the Bible at all back in those days? Who started it? It was a pagan festival, wasn't it? So we lay it all on paganism. It's a pagan day. It is not a pagan day. It's the day that your Savior raised up from the grave. And I'm glad he came up Easter. Because if he hadn't, I wouldn't have a Savior. But Jesus rose up for Frank Williams on Easter. As Christianity spread among the pagans, it took over that ancient festival, Easter. It was very easy for Christians to celebrate of Christ's resurrection, to include the pagan celebration of the return of spring. This is what they was doing. That's what the Easter, that whole festival, it was the return of spring. Spring is coming. All of us wait on spring, but we call it spring. But then they call it Easter, because it was done at Easter festival. For both of the occurrences occurred at the same time of the year. Whether we call this festival Easter or the Passover, it doesn't matter, my friend. It doesn't matter to me. It really doesn't matter at all. The reality lies in Christ Jesus and what he done for me out on Calvary. I wouldn't care if he rose Monday, Tuesday. The fact of it is, he got up and walked out of that tomb. And he is alive today. He's alive. As we gather from Scripture, we can see that a lot of attention was called to this great sacrifice. A lot of attention. Christ was covered with thorns. His hands and feet was pierced by nails. Easter. Every step onward and the shameful scene was one of intense suffering. But it was God's purpose, my brothers and sisters. It was God's purpose that this publicity should be given to the whole transaction. He could have rose him up on Monday, couldn't he? God knows all things. He don't listen. He knew. He wanted the attention to be on his son's resurrection. So it happened during this festival, Easter. Because he knew how warped some of our minds get that we would overlook this, but it sends us to the Scripture to see, is this paganism or not? Doesn't matter. If a pagan saved, if Jesus was a pagan, he saved me. Thank you, pagan, for saving me. I don't have hang-ups with words. Point after point, scene after scene, one phase of humiliation reaching unto another. Just reaching from one to one, phase to phase, phase to phase. Christ was going through this. It was appointed that these events should take place on the occasion of the Passover. can I say Easter? Luke chapter 23 tells us this. A vast multitude followed Jesus from the judgment hall to Calvary. The news of his condemnation has spread throughout Jerusalem, and all of classes of people it's talking about, all ranks flocked toward the place of crucifixion. Everybody wanted to go and see that. Why? Why? Do you think God had anything to do with that? Of course he did. They didn't only want to go there to see this troubled man hung. A lot of them was there and don't know why they were there. If I had have been there, I think I would have been, if I'd have been around that time, I'd have been there too. Probably not knowing why I was there. And as Jesus passed the gate, as he was going to his place of crucifixion, as he passed the gate of Pilate's court, the cross, which had been prepared for him as weak as he was laid upon his shoulder. Nobody had any mercy on him. They could see him bending from the pain. But I can imagine they were just walking along there laughing, not knowing what was happening. Jesus had the cross, which had been prepared for Barabbas, someone that needed the cross, someone that deserved the cross. Someone had done things to be hung out there. They realized that. They made a cross for him. But did they give it to him? What did the people decide? Give me Barabbas. Free him. Pilate come out and Pilate said, who do you want? Who do you want? Give us Barabbas. Well, what do you want me to do with Jesus? Your king. We got no king. Caesar is our king. Crucify him. Crucify him. But the cross was laid upon Jesus' shoulder, his bruised and bleeding shoulders. Can you imagine? Can you imagine our Lord and Savior struggling with that cross? Can you imagine him going there to die for us? Can you realize one thing? Jesus didn't have to do it. You know that, don't you? He didn't have to do it, but he did it anyway. Why did he do it? He did it for us. He did it because he knew there was no other way that we could be saved unless he go to the cross. And I thank him for that. Jesus had agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane in conflict with satanic agency. He had endured the anguish of the betrayal. And he had seen his disciples forsake him and run. Think about that, folks. Out of all he had done for his disciples, all that they had seen him do, they had seen him raise the dead. And when he got in trouble, they ran away from him. Brother Peter denied him three times. That's a funny thing. If Jesus had said, Peter, let's go to war, who would have been first there? Peter. But when he said, now I need you to pray for me, I need you in my weakest hour, you pray for me. Peter denied him. Just kept on three times. What would you have done? What would I have done? We sit here now, we would say, oh, no, not me. I wouldn't have denied him. I'd have went all the way. That's what we say. But we weren't there. Sometimes in our weakest moments, we deny our Lord and Savior. Jesus had been taken to Annas. Then they took him to Caiaphas. And then they took him to Pilate. They wasn't satisfied. They wanted somebody, because these men wasn't talking about crucifying him. They was trying to save him. But they took him from one king to another king. Get rid of him. And then they sent him back to Pilate. Again. From insult to insult, from renewed insult, from mockery to mockery, twice tortured by the scourge. All that night, there had been scene after scene of a character to try the soul of man to the utmost. Christ has not failed, though. At all what they done to him. Did he fail? No. I can imagine he didn't use these words, but I can imagine he should have said, bring it on. Bring it on. He hadn't failed. He had spoken no words, but intended to glorify God. Everything that he said was intended to glorify God, and that's what he did. All through the graceful farce of a trial, he had borne himself with firmness and dignity. That's a good word, ain't it, when you think about it? What he was going through, he went through with dignity. He died with dignity. He died praying for the ones that were doing this stuff to him. Father, forgive them, because they know not what they do. But when after this second scourging, the cross was laid upon him, human nature could bear no more. Couldn't bear no more. This is the human side of Jesus. He couldn't bear it no more. He fell fainting. You know the story. You know what the Bible said. He fell fainting beneath the burdens. The crowd that followed the Savior saw his weak and staggering step, but they manifested no compassion. No compassion. What would have you done? Would you have jumped out of the crowd and said, I'll carry this cross? You'd say that now. But to do that, you would have went into some terrible stuff, wouldn't you? You could have been on the cross yourself. Could have been a fourth cross there. So people, shut up. We know, we worry about what's going to happen to us. We don't speak up for what's right. We don't. We just sit and go along with the norm. Whatever they say, it's all right with me. But then once we leave and get off to ourselves, we say, that wasn't right. That wasn't right at all. Well, why don't we speak up? When we know truth, we speak up. Truth. The Bible is truth. There's no other way around it. And when we step beyond this book, we're stepping on dangerous ground. They taunted Jesus and reviled him because he could not carry that heavy cross. Oh, look at him. Look how weak he is. His persecutors saw that it was impossible for him to carry his burden any farther. They said, he can't carry it no farther. But none of the mob that followed him stooped to bear the cross. None of the people that believed in him stepped out and said, I will carry it. And as they was going out, they met a man from Cyrene. What was his name? Simon. Simon. You know one thing about it, I'm glad. Simon was a black man. Simon was a black man. They grabbed Simon, you know, probably because he was black. They grabbed Simon and put the cross on. Here, you take this cross. You take this cross. They forced him to carry the cross. A certain writer said this: the bearing of the cross to Calvary was a blessing to Simon, and he was ever grateful for the providence. It led him to take upon himself the cross of Christ from choice. From choice. And he was ever cheerfully standing beneath his burden. All from then on, he stood beneath the cross. And he was cheerful about it. He was glad that he was forced. He was glad that he was picked out of the crowd for what he was. Now, don't pay me much attention. I was just saying things like that because he was black. That wasn't that at all. He just wasn't in the category. He was a nobody. It's nothing to do with him being black, but he just was a nobody. So they picked him out of the crowd, carried his cross. And Jesus said this, "If anyone come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily." That means daily. "And follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it." He said, "But whoever loses his life for me will save it." The songwriter asks this question. We're all familiar with this. Must Jesus bear this cross alone? You know that song? Must Jesus bear this cross alone and all this world go free? For I know. This is it, right? He didn't say I guess. "For I know there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me." Will you take up the cross today and follow him? We're going to continue on in the service. You know it's a high day today, isn't it? It's a high day today. We got baptism coming up. But I would like to read a scripture for you as Pastor Arturo is going to speak. It's in Romans 6. If you would like to turn there. Romans 6. And for me and Lewis, this is something that you guys should listen to, because it's pertaining to you guys as well. She's not here. She did a run on me. Okay. Okay, well, look, Lewis can share it with her later. We're going with it. Romans 6, starting at verse 3. This is what the Bible says. "Do you not know that as many of us as was baptized into Christ Jesus was baptized into his death?" What is that talking about? Death of sin. Baptized into his death. Verse 4 says, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that Jesus as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And the Bible goes on to say, verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." Finally, verse 8. "Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him." May the Lord have a blessing upon his word. Pastor.
Thank you, Pastor Frank. So many times over the years I've known Pastor Frank. Pastor Frank has said one of these days we're going to do a duo, not for singing, but to preach. And just what a beautiful occasion it is today to be able to come up here and to share the word of God with you today. Let us pray again. Lord God, Heavenly Father, I know I'm looking at the clock there, Lord, and that big hand approaching 12, and I'm thinking, Lord, today's your day. So I just pray, dear God, that we can be settled in you today and rest in you. I pray in the name of sweet dear Jesus. Amen. 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 When New Year comes around, we say, out with the old and in with the new. Out with the old and in with the new. If you've got your brochure, your bulletin, yes, bulletin, thank you, dear. If you've got your bulletin, your church bulletin, in your church bulletin, you'll see the sermon title is Out with the Old and In with the New. And after I gave that to dear sister Teresa, I thought about it later and I thought, oh, how wrong was I? Especially come Easter time. It should be in with the old and out with the new. Amen. Amen? In with the old self, bury ourselves with Jesus, and out with the new. So please, whenever you think of baptism, think of Easter, in with the old, out with the new. Having a baptism at Easter time, I believe, is perfect time for us to personalize what it means for Jesus to live, to die, and to be resurrected. Amen? Amen. Amen. Our scripture reading was from Romans, and it's talking about dying with Jesus, talking about a newness of life. A quick insight, because I'm mindful of the time, a very quick insight into the man who penned those words through inspiration and through experience, for him to talk about newness of life, rising with Christ. Who wrote the book of Romans? Paul. Paul wrote the book of Romans. Paul ranks as perhaps the greatest theologian of all times. He laid much of the foundation upon which Christianity is built. His elevated concept of Christ has dominated Christianity and has permeated right down through the ages to us who read of the book of Romans and so on. Paul was an able orator. He could speak very clearly. He could command the audience and they could understand what he said. He was a vigorous writer, a great evangelist, yet with great humility. He was an optimistic preacher with a strong sense of duty and destiny. He was courageous. You heard me mention that word the other night when I spoke to you people about how courageous it is for what you're doing today. Just like the people back then in the time of Jesus Christ who went and got baptized. There was no doubt in anyone's mind when the people were baptized back in the time of Christ and after Christ especially, that these people were penitent in their heart. They, no matter what the cost was, they were going to follow Jesus. So Paul was courageous and he had a singleness of purpose in his mind. Heaps of zeal, and an unfailing faith in Jesus Christ. Was Paul always like that? No, he was far from it. Now, I had many, many texts, but we're not going to share any of those. We're going to go straight down to Galatians. Galatians 1:13, please. Galatians 1:13. The book of Galatians. Galatians 1:13. Galatians 1:13. Galatians 1:13. Now, we know about Paul. Paul was Saul of Tarsus. He was there at the stoning of Stephen and he held the garments. That's what he did. He was allowing it to happen. Galatians 1:13 reads, "For you have heard of my conversation, in time past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and I wasted it. Beyond measure, I persecuted." He was a man full of zest and zeal, but he was going in the wrong direction. Remember on the road to Damascus? He was on his high horse when he was knocked down. Come in our Bibles to 1 Timothy 1:13. 1 Timothy 1:13. May the Lord direct me to what I'm cutting out of this here. 1 Timothy. Are we there yet? 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy 1:13 reads like this. Talking about himself. "Who was once before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Had not God stepped in with Saul of Tarsus, he would have obliterated the infant church. Had God not intervened, that man was gaining power. And God stopped him in his tracks. In the Bible, it talks about the disciples turning the place upside down. In the book of Romans, one of my favorite verses, Romans 1:16 says, it is the power. He said, I am not ashamed to preach the gospel of God. It is the power of God unto salvation. That word power is what? That word power from the Greek is dynamite. Dynamite. You know, had it been left to Paul, what would he have done to the church? Had it been left to Saul? He would have blown it up. Exactly. But he did blow it up. He exploded the church with the word of God. I want to join a few dots here. Come to Acts 9. Just a couple of dots. We need to join the dots today. Acts 9. You can read about the history of Paul. I've got all these verses on a few handouts at the back if anyone wants to take the verses. Acts 9. Come with me to Acts 9. Are we there yet? Acts 9. Acts 9 verses 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest. And he desired of him letters to Damascus in the synagogue, that if he found any of it this way, as in being a Christian, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth. This is where I say he was knocked off his high horse. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Come over to Acts 9 verse 17. Acts 9 verse 17. Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord, I know I'm trying to beat the clock, but I'm not going to. Lord, I'm just going to slow down. And I'm going to deliver, dear Lord, what you have put in my heart to deliver. May your words be spoken, Lord, and not mine. Amen. Acts 9:17. We know the story. He was knocked off his high horse, came blind. And Ananias, and it says here, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house. And putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou comest, hath sent me, that you mightest receive sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And follow on here, verse 18. Acts 9, verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith, and he arose, and what happened? Amen. The man was baptized. And once he was baptized, he set the place on fire. Now, where was the first baptisms? Who sort of initiated the first baptisms? Does anyone know? Yeah, people say John the Baptist. We won't go the vote on it, but many people think baptism started with John the Baptist. Incorrect. When John the Baptist was down at the water and the Jewish people came, did anyone argue with him, what are you doing baptizing people? No, because they were used to baptizing already. As attested by various Jewish writings, baptism was practiced by the Jews prior to John the Baptist as a means of receiving proselytes. You know what the word proselytes is? That's those people who were the heathens, the Gentiles who were converted to Judaism. Baptism was seen as a means of cleansing them from the impurity contracted as being a heathen. Baptism, and I'm not saying that of you people, just follow on. Baptism was also regarded as a means to bring to the forefront of the minds the events that made Israel as a nation as they had a passage through the sea. Come in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10.